To the rest of you, good morning. My name is Stuart Mizell, and I'm thankful that you're here today. It's great to see you all. Hope that your New Year's resolutions are going well. And if not, you can always go right back and start them again. There's nothing that says that if you fail at something, you have to stop and wait till next year. Today we are starting a new series, and I'll talk more about that in the sermon itself, but in the meantime, if you have a Bible, please turn to John 13. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 35, John 13, verses 31 through 35. If you don't have a Bible handy and you need one, there should be one in front of you. You can find that passage on page 900. To give us a little context of what's going on here, the scene is this. Jesus and his disciples are having a meal together, and Jesus surprises them by doing something that servants do. Now, Jesus is their Lord, their master, their teacher, and yet he stoops down to wash their feet. They're surprised by this, but then he drops another bomb on them when he says that one of them will betray him. They're all looking around and wondering what's going on here. Judas, one of his disciples, knows Jesus is talking about him, and he gets up and leaves. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 31. And again, this is the word of the Lord. When he, that's Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And today, by your Spirit, sanctify us by your truth. Cause us not only to see the glory and goodness of Jesus, but work in us that our encounter with him, our experience with him, our relationship with him, our knowledge of him will transform and change who we are so that we will truly be his disciples indeed, and we will live in a way that shows that, not only to one another, but to this community. And Father, our prayer, our desire is that you would bring blessing upon this church, upon your church as a whole, and even in this community, that we would see good things happen in and through your people as we love well. Cause us to do this. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory, along with you, Father and Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. Just imagine, what if the church could be exactly what you want it to be? I want you to really think about that. If you could be king and head of church, if you could be the one who calls the shots and say, this is what the church is going to be like, what would you want? What would be important? Where would you want your focus to be? Whatever your dream, whatever your dream church would be, it could be a reality. What would that look like? In a sense, that's your vision for the church. That's your vision of what you would like the church to be like. And every single one of us, if we love the church in any sense, if we like the church, if we are even here today, we have at least some sense of what we want the church to be. The problem is, and I haven't done the math, but there's at least 150 of you here today, I believe, and I'll probably find out that I'm wrong on that tomorrow when we look at the numbers, but I'm assuming that we got at least that many. If you have 150 different visions of what the church should be, whose vision are we going to follow? Whose dream church are we going to try to see happen? Whose dream should we follow for what the church should look like? You may be thinking, well, Stuart, that's what we have you for. You're supposed to be leading us in that. And yeah, there is a truth in that, but you know what? If my dream is disconnected from the truths that God gives us, that's not a vision I would want you to follow. You see, part of what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we're going to be asking the question, whose vision? And we're going to go back to the scriptures and we're going to say, it's this vision. Not necessarily mine, not necessarily yours, not necessarily anyone's other than the Lord Jesus. Because when it comes to vision for the church, Jesus' vision is ultimate. And I want to say that with as much emphasis as I can. When it comes to the vision for the church, Jesus' vision is ultimate. Jesus' vision is paramount. Jesus' vision is preeminent. Jesus' vision is utmost. Jesus' vision is the most important. Can you tell who looked at a thesaurus this week? Because he's king. He's Lord. He's the head of his church. He is the one who calls the shots. He is the one who sets the parameters. He is the one who sets the vision for what the church should be like. You know, I mentioned New Year's resolutions. And at the beginning of the year, many of us have that kind of tradition that we start thinking about how can we do some things different this year than we did last year to improve lives or whatever. And so it's a good time sometimes just to think about where are we going? What are we doing as a church? And to kind of realign ourselves to vision. But again, if I say it one time, I want to say it a million times. Jesus' vision is the ultimate one. And so today, as for the next few weeks, we want to talk about what Jesus' vision looks like. But before we actually dive into John 13, let me tell you a story. You guys know the name Sherlock Holmes, right? And Dr. Watson. There's a story that, not an Arthur Conan Doyle story, but another story, that Sherlock Holmes and Watson, they go out camping one night. They pitch their tent underneath the stars. And they crawl in the tent and they go to sleep. At some point during the night, Holmes, he elbows Watson and he says, Watson, look up into the sky and tell me what you deduce. You know, Holmes is all about deducing things, right? So Watson opens his eyes and he says, well, I see stars. And as I think about the stars, and I think about how the sun is a star, and because the sun is a star, and the planets rotating around the sun, so maybe there are planets that are rotating around those stars. And if there are planets rotating around those stars, maybe there is life on some of those planets like there is here. And maybe there are people who are lying on their back looking up at the stars just like we are right now, and they're thinking the same thing that we are, is there life on other planets? And Sherlock says, Watson, you're an idiot. Somebody stole our tent. Some of you, you're still trying to figure that out. The point of that story is that sometimes we miss the obvious. Sometimes we miss the obvious. And there are lots of times when we as the church, when we're saying, let's do this, let's do that, we should do this, should do that, that we miss the obvious. We miss the most important things, the things that are right in front of our face of who we should be and what we should be about. And I would say that this passage is one of those passages that we often miss when thinking about who the church is supposed to be. You see, Jesus, in this passage, Jesus, the Lord and King of His church, Jesus, the one who calls the shots and sets the direction of who the church is to be, Jesus says the primary defining characteristic of His people is love. Do you see that in this passage? Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This is Jesus' vision for the church. This is Jesus' defining characteristic of the church. And often, we fall into the trap of trying to rewrite what Jesus clearly said. You know what I'm talking about. We sometimes act as if the scriptures say that Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you know your doctrine really well. Now, is knowing doctrine a good thing? Yeah, of course. This itself is doctrine. But doctrine without love? Something's missing. Sometimes we want to rewrite it and say, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you belong to the right political party. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you're the member of the right kind of church in the right kind of denomination that's doing the right kind of things. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you're constantly denouncing others when you see what they're doing is wrong. Can anybody say Facebook? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you wear the right kind of clothes, if you sing the right kinds of songs, if you read the right version of the Bible, if you don't drink or smoke or chew or date girls that do. But we can't rewrite Scripture and be faithful to Jesus, can we? And Jesus very clearly says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. It's by the way you love one another. Love is the defining characteristic of his people. Love. And it's not just Jesus who says this in this one particular passage that you might go, well, Stuart, I think you're just cherry picking. Stuart, I think you're just taking a verse out of context and you're not talking about the whole of Scripture. Oh, what about Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Those of you who don't know that passage, Paul starts off by says, look, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, you know what I sound like? A noisy gong, clanging cymbals. You know, we just had Christmas, and for those of you who have younger kids particularly, you know what it's like to get that Christmas gift from somebody that makes a lot of noise. And at first you think, that's cute. And after a couple of days of it, you're like, where is the trash can? I gotta throw this thing out. You guys don't think that? Am I the only one that thinks that? And that's what Paul says, even if we were speaking tongues of angels, but there's no love, it's just noise. He goes on in that passage to say, if I have prophetic powers and I'm able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, that really relates to us Presbyterians, right? We love to know. We love to try to dive into the mysteries and figure them out. We love our knowledge. And then he goes on to say, if I have all of that and I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. And then, when you think, okay, I get it, Paul, you think love is important, but then he pushes the envelope just a little bit more, and he says, look, if I give away everything I have, deliver my body up to be burned, sacrifice, but I don't do it out of love, it's nothing. Do you get the point? This isn't something that just Jesus is talking about in this one passage, or Paul is talking about. I mean, when Jesus says, what are the two greatest commandments? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything you are, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And you can go throughout all of Scripture and you can see that the main point, the main driving point of knowing God and loving Him is to show that love to others. To love. That is the defining characteristic of the church. But it's all too easy for us to get sidetracked, isn't it? It's easy to get sidetracked from what's important when we're focusing on other things. And they might even be good things. There's this other story about a pastor who was officiating a wedding. And the groom happened to be an amateur a golf champion. And so he thought he would be, you know, he would connect by having a golf illustration in the middle of his wedding sermon, and he asked the best man if he would remember to bring, he brought out a golf ball, and he says, I want you to give this to me when I nod my head at a certain point in the service, because I want to use the golf ball as an illustration. He's like, you got it, I'll remember. On the day of the wedding, pastor asked for the golf ball, best man pulled it out of his pocket, gave it to him, was proud of himself for remembering, proud of himself for giving it to him. Pastor goes on and does all his stuff. They do the vows, and he says, "Do you have the ring?" And the best man's eyes go wide. Oh, no. Now, let me ask you, in a wedding ceremony, which is more important? The golf ball for an illustration or the ring? And it's easy, it's so, so easy when we get good things in our mind, good, pertinent things that we really know that this is good for us, and yet they distract from the main thing. Jesus says the main thing is love one another. Jesus says that what's really important is the way that we love one another. And I just want to rub this in a little bit more. Any vision, and you're going to love this, any vision that veers away from this ideal, the ideal that we are to love one another, is just wrong. It's just wrong. I don't care how you phrase it. I don't care how we try to arrange it. I don't care how we package it. If it leads us away from loving one another, it's wrong. Just wrong. And I'll go even further to say that what leads us to get distracted sometimes is sin. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. The whole thing about sin is that it causes us to curve in on ourselves, to turn in on ourselves, to be selfish, to be self-centered, to be self-focused. Love is the exact opposite. Love is something that causes you to come out of yourself to care for another person. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, think about this. What does love look like? It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Love isn't arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. What it does rejoice about is the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. And so when Jesus says, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another," that's what it looks like. Being patient, not being rude, not being irritable, rejoicing in truth, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, enduring, not being arrogant, not insisting on our own way. Recently, I've been reading a book about a Danish philosopher called Soren Kierkegaard, and you've actually heard me mention his name several times for various reasons. Now, there are all kinds of things I can say about Soren Kierkegaard, but one thing I find that is fascinating is that in his day, Kierkegaard said in in the land where he lived, in the time that he lived, he said that genuine, authentic, biblical Christianity no longer existed. Now, that's a harsh statement, right? That's a very harsh statement. But I think whether you want to argue with that or not, I'm not saying that it didn't exist in any sense, in any way, but I think Kierkegaard had his finger on a problem, because our sinful hearts will always try to pull us away from what it really looks like to love Jesus and to follow him. And I would argue that it's very clearly a problem for the American church today, because we're not primarily known for our love. What are we primarily known for? I mean, think about it. I'm not even asking non-Christians. I'm asking you as believers, what is the church really known for? In his book, Christians in the Age of Outrage, which is our book of the month, Ed Stetzer talks about a poll on cultural attitudes towards Christians. And in this poll, and I have to admit, this broke my heart, 79% of the people polled said that Christianity today in America is more about organized religion than loving God and loving people. 79% of the people polled said it's more about organized religion, which, whatever that means, but it's not about loving God and loving people. As a pastor, that breaks my heart. Because Jesus says, this is how I'll know, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. By the way, you love one another. Now, let me just say this about this particular church. I see how you love one another, and that's an encouragement. I see that there is love here. And that is one thing that makes me want to stay with this particular church, to stay here despite whatever issues, whatever problems, whatever difficulties we face. Here is a place where I see there is love. Now, can we grow in that love? Yeah, sure. We can always grow to be better lovers of one another. But when I think about the church as a whole and I realize that people don't think, when they think of the church, they don't first think, now that's a group of people who love. Something's amiss. I mean, you guys have probably heard this quote from Gandhi where he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Because your Christians are so unlike Christ. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're not even a believer. And you're thinking, loving sounds great, but I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. Maybe you are a believer and you're thinking, yeah, Stuart, you got a point. Can I say that my life demonstrates that the most important thing in my life is loving? Maybe we all realize that we need to grow. Even if there is a flame of love there, we can fan it. And we can grow in our love for one another. So that maybe one day, the Sumter community, when they hear the name Westminster Presbyterian Church, or just church, they'll say, Now that's a group that loves one another. They really love. And it's attractive. How do we grow in this then? How do we grow in our love? Well, I would say the answer is right here in this text in John 13. The foundation and fuel of our love for one another is Christ's love for us. You want to grow in your love for one another? The foundation of that love is Christ's love for us. The fuel for that love is Christ's love for us. As he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We love because he first loved us. That's what the scriptures say. And in the context of John 13, again, looking at the whole of the chapter, Jesus shows his love to his disciples. They're having a meal, and instead of saying, sitting back and going, okay, where's the servant? Somebody should wash my feet. Jesus gets down on his hands and knees, and he serves his disciples. And that's how he loves them. He serves them. He loves them by doing something that is dirty, but in that culture, necessary. Because when you're walking around all day with sandals and your feet get dirty, it's kind of nasty. And so Jesus comes in, he gets down on his hands and knees, and he washes their feet. And you know the thing that really I struggle with when I think about that is Judas was in the room. Judas, the one who would betray him, was right there. Did Jesus wash his feet too? Now maybe you're thinking, well, Stuart, Jesus didn't wash my feet. You know, how does he show his love for me? Well, ultimately, Jesus showed his love for us because the Son of God, who was in heaven, didn't stay there and say, all right, guys, come on up. Do your best. Be a good person. Dress the way you're supposed to. Act the way you're supposed to. Put a smile on your face when you're supposed to. And do what I tell you to do. And then you get to come to heaven. But I'm just going to sit here and wait until you get it right. You guys know I love movies. One of my favorite movies, at least in the top 20, is the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. And in that movie, he relives the same day over and over and over again until he gets it right. And you know how many days it takes for him to get it right? Redoing it over and over and over and over. And I think that's an illustration of what it would look like for us to try to get it right in our lives. We would need to relive just one day over and over and over and over again, possibly for ages, just to get our attitudes and our actions and our words right. And that's just one day. That's just one day. But what Jesus did was he didn't say, get it right. He said, I'm coming to serve you. And he left heaven. And he became a baby. And he grew up. And then he took on himself our guilt, our shame, and the penalty of our sin upon himself when he went to the cross. And he said, it's no longer yours to bear. It's mine. Let me love you this way. And then he rose from the dead to give us new life. And not only that, but he calls us to be adopted into his family. He calls us his brothers, his sisters, and he's not ashamed to do so. And he promises that he will be with us forever because we are his bride. That's the love that Jesus has given to his church. He has poured out himself. He has served his church. He has cared for his church. He has taken our burdens upon himself. He has taken our sin upon himself. He's given us new life. He's given us everything. And that's the foundation of our love for others. That's the foundation for the way we should live. And it's the fuel. You know, when you have a car and you don't put the fuel in, after a while that car gives out, right? And I think oftentimes we as Christians, we're trying to do this love thing, but we don't go back to the source. We need to drink deep of this love of Christ. We need to recognize just how loving he is. His steadfast love endures forever, is what the scriptures say. The scriptures tell us there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've been reading this book called Created for Connection. It's a marriage book. And a good book, cites lots of good things in the book. One of the things that it mentions there is that every single person is afraid of rejection. Is that true for you? You're afraid of being rejected by someone? You put yourself out there a little bit and you're rejected. One of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus' love for us is he says that anyone comes to me, I will not cast him out. I will not send him away. If anybody comes to him, he loves them right where they are and brings them in to his loving family and says, you're here forever and nothing will change that. I don't care whether you're a Pentecostal, charismatic, jumping the pews and dancing kind of Christian or, you know, the frozen chosen Presbyterians. That makes a person want to shout, hallelujah. He really does. Because that's the love that Christ has for us. That's the foundation. That's the fuel for how we love one another. And so before I close this particular sermon, I want to give you, this is a little different for me, so you have to give me some, I don't know what I was trying to say. There are three things, three very practical, concrete, specific things that I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to do. First, you grow in your love for other people. Spend some time every day just thinking about how Christ loves you. That's it. That's the first one. Just spend some time thinking, this is who I am apart from Jesus, a sinner who deserves God's wrath, and yet God has loved me in Christ. Jesus died for me. Jesus lived for me. Jesus rose from the dead for me. Jesus has adopted me into the family through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who loves me forever. And let that sink in. That's first. Second concrete practical thing I would ask you to do is really simple. And it's one of those so obvious that you kind of forget about it kinds of things. If you know you need to grow in love for other people, and maybe specifically for certain people, pray. Just ask God, please help me to grow in my love for other people, for this particular person, or for this particular group of people, whatever it might be. And then finally, the third one, if we really want to make progress in loving one another well, and when we talk about one another, we're specifically talking about the church, the people of God. If you really want to learn to love one another, let me tell you, you can't really love someone unless you know them. I mean, you can have a general, yeah, I love everybody kind of love, but unless you really know somebody, you can't really get to love them well. Now, over the years, Westminster has been growing. We've been getting more new people, and we're getting a little larger in size. And the larger in size we get, the harder it is to get to know people. The harder it is for us to make those connections, to know people well. And really, it's unrealistic for us to say that everybody in this room is going to know everybody else really well. I think that's just unrealistic. We can know each other to a certain degree, but we're not going to know everybody really, really well enough to really show specific acts of love where we meet people where they are, where we wash their feet because we know what their needs are. So my encouragement to all of you is if you really want to grow in love for one another, then get involved in a life group. Because that's where you're going to be in the midst of people who are sharing their concerns, sharing life, sharing their issues, sharing what's going on in their lives. We can pray for one another, we can love one another, we can care for one another in the midst of that group. Because you can learn 10 to 12 to 15 people. Trying to learn everybody's needs for 200 is pretty impossible. But you can do that for a small group. And so my encouragement is, if you really want to know in love, if you really want to know what this looks like, get involved in a group like that so that you can see what it looks like to get messy in each other's lives. Now, I know by saying that, the floodgates might open and we might have more people wanting to be a part of a life group than we have life group spots. And that means, my brothers and sisters who have been involved in life groups for some time, some of us might have to step up to the plate and be another leader so that we can have room for some new people so that they can also grow in loving one another well. Three simple things for you to work on. Three simple things for you to do. Think about how God loves you in Christ every day. Pray about your love. And connect with a life group so you get to know people better. One last time. Jesus says his vision for the church is, this is how the world around you is going to know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. So, because Jesus has loved us well, and he has. Amen? Because Jesus has loved us well, let's continue to grow in loving one another well. And I'm going to pray for us that we'll be able to do that. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you, by your Spirit, would cause us to love one another well. That you would grow us in our love for one another. That we really would reflect and know your love for us in Christ so that our heart would be overflowing with love. Guide us in what it looks like to love you and to love each other well. And let that not only be your vision for who we are to be, but make that our vision, that we will not be satisfied with who we are as a church, who we are as followers of Christ, until we see that we are loving each other the way you have loved us. Thank you for the love you've shown to us, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.